We shall now turn to Acts chapter 10, and we shall consider this chapter together this morning. Imagine if you were born in Scotland 2,500 years ago. There would be no church, no Bible, no gospel, no prophets, no apostles, no ministers, no teachers of the gospel, no salvation. You would be lost without hope. Your father's lost, your grandfather lost, your children lost, your grandchildren lost. Darkness everywhere, apart from in the little land of Israel. From the days of Abraham, salvation was confined to the children of Israel. But then something wonderful happened in Acts chapter 10. Peter had been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16 verse 19. And here he is commanded and persuaded to open the door to heaven for the Gentiles, for the heathen, for the pagans, for all nations. Today the gospel is preached, not just in Jerusalem and Judea, but right across the world, in every country of the world. Acts 10 is critical. It's the turning point. It's the time at which the Gentiles were brought into the church. And now Christ is freely and fully offered to Glasgow and to Scotland, to every one of you, and to everyone who's outside this church too, if they want, whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever they've done, educated or uneducated, saint or sinner, the gospel is offered to all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's a Saviour, able to save, willing to save, mighty to save, to change men and women and to make them into new people and to set them on the road for heaven. That's the great message that we have brought to us in this chapter, Acts chapter 10. Well, first of all, we see here an earnest seeker. We're told about this man, Cornelius. He was a centurion. We're told about several centurions in the New Testament. And in a strange kind of way, they all seem to have been good men in different ways. No doubt there were many wicked centurions, but that's just how it comes about. We're told, for example, about one centurion who came to Jesus pleading for his servant to be healed. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come to your house. And the centurion said, no, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy that you should come in under my roof. But just give the word and my servant will be healed. I too am a man with authority. I command my servant to go and he goes. I command my soldier to do this and he does it. Just command and it'll happen. And Jesus said, okay, your servant's healed. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel, not amongst the Jews. And then at the cross, we're told that there was the centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion. And after Jesus died, witnessing the death of Jesus and what had happened in connection with the death of Jesus, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And then we're told about a centurion who was in charge of Paul the prisoner to take him from Caesarea to Rome. And you remember how kind he was to Paul and how he would let him go off to see his friends, knowing that he could trust Paul to come back again. So here's this man then. He's a centurion. He's a God-fearing man. God-fearing man. It's interesting how he's turned from idols, from the worship of false gods, just about everybody apart from the Jews worshipped many gods. Polytheism. But this man, he had turned from the worship of idols and from false gods. And he had come to fear the living and true God, to respect him. He'd gone along to the synagogue. He'd heard the scriptures being read. And he'd started to practice praying to God, and he was giving alms, giving out charity to the poor, and especially to the poor among the Jews. He was associating with the Jews, and he was associating with the Jewish God, and he was seeking after that God. He wasn't a proselyte. Sometimes there were Gentiles who became proselytes. These were full converts to Judaism. And the men would be circumcised just like the Jews. Now, that hadn't happened here, because if it had, we would be told that he was actually a proselyte. But no, he was not circumcised. But attending the synagogue, praying, giving alms, fasting. Why was he doing that? What was he praying for? What had he been fasting for that day when he saw the vision? He was praying that he might find God. He was seeking God. He was seeking salvation. And surely this passage tells us that those who seek salvation will find it. Time and time again we're told in the scriptures, seek and you shall find. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Those that are concerned about their soul, there's great encouragement given here. God hears prayer. He even heard the prayer of an uncircumcised Gentile. Whoever you are, God is merciful. God loves to save. So here's this man then. And all that day, from early morning till about 3 PM, he has been fasting and praying to God. And then about 3 PM, he has a vision. An angel appears to him. A man in shining white clothes. And says, Cornelius. And he says, yes. Who are you? What are you wanting? What do you want me to do? And the angel says to him, your prayers have been heard. Your fasting, your almsgiving, it has been heard. Send to Joppa for a man, Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's staying at the house of one Simon the Tanner by the seaside. Send for him and he will come and he will tell you what you need to know, and he'll show you what you are to do. It's interesting that the angel didn't announce the gospel to him. That's not the role of angels. That's the role of the church. God could use angels, and he could send angels to every part of the globe to preach the gospel to men and women, but he doesn't. Jesus said to his disciples, and to his followers, and to his church, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to all nations." You're the ones who are to preach. And if you won't do it, it won't be done. You've got to go. You've got to preach. Peter will tell you what to do. And then the angel disappeared. So the man, very earnest, seeking the Lord, wanting to be saved, didn't delay. He didn't delay. There's nothing more important than your soul. So many people, when they're challenged about their soul, they delay. They say, "Well, yes, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe when I've got through this, when I'm through this exam, or when I've achieved this position in my work, or when my home is a more stable home, or when I'm married, when I have children, when I'm a bit older, when I'm retired." And they're always putting it off, because that is the nature of man, putting off the one thing needful. And God says, "Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow you could be in hell. Today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." He's not always near, and he can't always be found. Seek him. Seek him now. So this man, he calls two of his servants and a devout, a godly soldier, God-fearing soldier, tells them about his vision, sends them off to Joppa. Joppa was about 32 miles south along the coast from Caesarea. If you take it that a person would comfortably walk 20 miles in a day, that would be about a day and a half's journey. So we have here, first of all, an earnest seeker. Could that be said about you? Are you an earnest seeker? Or a pretend seeker? Or a half-hearted seeker? We should all be seekers after God, seeking the Lord with all our heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Those that seek shall find. Secondly, we see how Peter was prepared. Peter was a natural leader. He had great force of character. You can see that going through the gospel. Sometimes he jumped feet first into situations, and then he would think about it later. But it was his natural disposition to be a leader, to be active, to be at the forefront of everything. Remember on the day of Pentecost, when all the people had gathered and these tongues of fire had come down upon the disciples, and the disciples were speaking in other languages, and people were gathering together looking in amazement. Peter was the first one to stand up and start preaching and preach that powerful sermon through which 3,000 souls were converted. Remember in Acts chapter 3, going up to the temple, he saw the lame beggar at the door of the temple, how he challenged this man and how he healed him and used the opportunity to preach the gospel again. Remember how he went with John down to Samaria, to the Samaritans who were professing faith in Christ, and he laid his hands on them so that the Holy Ghost came not just upon the Jews, but upon the Samaritans who were kind of half-Jewish religion. Peter was a leader. In the previous chapter, we're told how he had gone how he had gone on a missionary trip, on a kind of pastoral journey around the churches of Judea, going to meet up with the little groups of Christians who were worshipping in different places. And in that way he'd come down eventually to Joppa. And there he was staying with Simon the Tanner, somebody who was skinning animals and tanning their skin, making leather. One of the commentators points out such a person would be unclean among the Jews. If you touched a dead body, you were ceremonially unclean. If you touched a dead animal. So here's somebody unclean. But it seemed he was converted. He had come to faith. He'd become a disciple. And Peter was prepared to go into the house of this man, because through Jesus Christ, we're all cleansed. There was Peter then in the house of Simon the Tanner. And about midday one day, a great hunger came on him. He felt terribly hungry. And he asked for food. And the folk in the house there started making some food for him. And while he waited for the food to be prepared, he went up on the flat roof of the house in order to reflect, to pray. And he fell into a trance. He had a vision. Kind of dream when you're semi-asleep and semi-awake. And he saw this vessel, this sheet descending out of heaven. Heaven opens and a sheet comes down. And inside this sheet there's all kinds of animals. Clean and unclean. And reptiles and birds. All kinds of creatures all gather together. And a voice says, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." And seeing all these reptiles and all these unclean animals, Peter, hungry though he was, feels revolted. And he says, "No, Lord, no, no, no. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm a Jew. I keep the Jewish laws of clean and unclean food. I'm kosher." And the voice spake unto him and said, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean." And then the vessel went up to heaven. And then it came down again. And the same thing happened. And again he was told, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." It happened a third time. God is teaching Simon Peter. He's emphasizing. He wants him to get the lesson. And then the vision is over. And Peter, he knows it's a message from God. And he's wondering, what does it mean? What does it mean? And just at that point, you know how God is in total control. Everything happens according to his plan and purpose. Just at that very point, the three men from Caesarea have arrived after their 1.5 day journey from Caesarea to Joppa. And they've made inquiries and they've been directed to Simon the Tanner's house, and they're asking, "Is Simon Peter living here?" And God says, the Spirit of God said to Peter, "Go down, there are men inquiring for you at the door, go with them, and don't be afraid." So Peter went down from the roof of the house, and he said, "I am the one that you're seeking. Why are you wanting me?" And they told him about Cornelius. Cornelius, God-fearing man, told him about Cornelius' vision and the angel, and asked him if he would come with them to Caesarea. So Peter takes them into the house, lodges them that night. First thing the next morning, they set off for Caesarea. God is leading him. Are you open to the leading of God? Are you saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Or are you reluctant to do what God is asking of you? Is God saying to you, do this and you won't do it? God's guidance and God's direction given to Peter. And then thirdly, we see here Peter's powerful sermon. On the fourth day, he and three men from Caesarea and six disciples from Joppa arrived at Caesarea, at the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was anticipating their arrival, and he'd gathered together his friends and his relatives. The house was packed with people. When Peter came to the door and Cornelius saw him, Cornelius fell down on the ground before him. This is somebody really, really special. Maybe he's half a god. Perhaps I should worship him, Cornelius thought, but Peter immediately says to him, no, 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 get up, get up. I'm not a god, I'm just a man like yourself. And then Peter said, you know, it's unlawful for me, being a Jew, to keep company with Gentiles. It's unlawful for me to eat food with you Gentiles. We Jews believe that you are unclean dogs. But God has told me to call no man common or unclean. I am not allowed to have any racial or religious prejudice. Why did you send for me? And Cornelius tells again his vision and says, we're all here ready to hear what God has to say to us through you. And Peter says, I see that God is no respecter of persons. And so he preaches to them the word of God. Verse 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Whoever seeks the Lord and cries to him for mercy will be saved. The gospel is now for all nations. And the word of God, which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say unto you, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall have remission of sins. So there you have a summary of Peter's sermon, pointing to Christ, Christ of whom the prophets spoke. The Christ who came into this world and went about doing good and healing the sick and opposing the devil and casting out devils. Doing good, proclaiming peace, proclaiming salvation, setting himself before men and women as the Prince of Peace and the Savior. And they took him and they hanged him on a tree. They slew him. But God raised him from the dead on the third day. And we are witnesses. We're witnesses of his life, witnesses of his preaching, witnesses of his resurrection. He is Lord. He is the judge of the living and the dead. But more than that, he is the Savior. And whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Do you believe that? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. That's a wonderful truth. And if you believe it, you'll be saved. And everyone who believes it is saved. The Bible tells no lies. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Christ preached peace. What kind of peace? Peace among the nations. No, he didn't bring that. But peace between God and man. Down through the centuries, there's been wars and rumors of wars, fightings, and they're still going on today. In our civilized 21st century, there's war all across the world, bloodshed and violence, greed and oppression. But Christ preaches peace, the most basic peace. And there are hundreds of millions of people in this world who have peace through Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Whosoever believeth on him has peace. Anointed with the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ worked out peace, died for our sins and rose again, laid down his life for us so that we might be saved. He himself suffered hell to give us heaven. Whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. And that's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when Peter proclaimed it. Finally, we see the wonderful result. While Peter was yet preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon those present. There was a mighty coming of God's Spirit. The power of God accompanied the word. And it was seen. It could be seen that the people were changed. They were transformed. They were new. They were filled with peace. They were filled with joy. And they were so full of the Holy Spirit that they spoke with tongues. Preaching, proclaiming, declaring the wonderful works of God. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Can anyone forbid it that those here present, even although they're Gentiles, that they shouldn't be admitted into the church?" Baptism being the initiatory sacrament into the Church of Christ. Can anyone forbid baptism? It's so plain that God has accepted these people into his church and he's given them his Spirit. There was no opposition from the 6 disciples who came with Peter from Joppa. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And he stayed with them for a while to teach and to instruct them to set them on the right road. Wonderful result. Tremendous chapter. The gospel reaching the Gentiles. Already on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out on the Jews. Acts chapter 8 tells us how the Spirit was poured out on the Samaritans. And now the Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles. The abiding presence of Christ with his church. He will remain with you forever. And the Spirit dwells in the church today. And he's here today. And whosoever believes in Jesus has remission of sins.